Well, good morning. Congratulations on making it to another year. I know the holiday season can be equal parts excitement and chaos and the feeling of being overwhelmed. So congratulations on navigating all of that again. Your reward is a new year. And Christmas gets all of the fanfare, most of it at least. But growing up, New Year's was always my favorite holiday of the year. A big part of that, to be honest, is my parents would let us stay up late and watch Dick Clark's New Year's Rockin' Eve, so that's what kind of set me on the trajectory. But part of that show is they would spend time leading up to the ball drop and confetti in Times Square, speaking of chaos. Leading up to that, they would talk about the year that had been. Highlights from culture and news and sports. And then they would talk about the year that was about to happen and what we were looking forward to, what we could expect. And I think one of the reasons that New Year's is interesting to me is because in a very significant way, that is the thing you and I are doing every moment of every day. We're way in the past, imagining the future, and trying to make sense of those two things and some sort of sense of the present. What am I supposed to do today? Who am I supposed to be? One of the things we don't think about in terms of New Year's a lot is that newness is coming whether we like it or not, whether we're ready for it or not. You may have noticed this in our bulletin, but the example I was thinking of today is back when we were handwriting checks all the time, it would usually take a couple of weeks for you to stop writing 1996 and to write 1997 instead. Yeah, I had to write my name and date on college papers all the time, and the spring semester wreaked havoc on me because I just kept putting the wrong year for a few weeks. Newness was there, even if I wasn't quite ready for it. In addition to this, we're in this really interesting place in our liturgical calendar. We're coming out of the season of Advent. In a few weeks, we'll get into the season of Lent and Easter. Right between those, we have the season of Epiphany, which is really about the life of Jesus, the revelation of God in this world, this aha moment of this is what divinity mixed with humanity looks like. You know, Jesus didn't come just to march toward the cross and out of the empty tomb. He came to live a life, to show us what that looks like. And that life is a revelation. So let's take a moment, read from Ephesians 3. I'm going to do the first six verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administrations of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So here we are, sitting at the crossroads of our past and our future, standing at the intersection of, you know, the arrival of Jesus into the world and trying to make some sort of sense of the life that he lived. And the first thing that we need to say about it is that it's all so very mysterious. There are no easy answers. When it comes to newness, we often think it's just an issue of willpower. We just got to pull up our bootstraps and try a little bit harder. But it's not that simple. The reality of God in this world is astonishing, scandalous in some ways. And responding to it is enigmatic. The kingdom of God is ineffable. Trying to make sense of it, let alone discerning how to respond to it, is a lifelong endeavor. One of those things where the journey is the destination. One of those things where newness is really about trying as much as it's about accomplishing. The turning of the calendar, as I've been saying, represents this newness. Dylan mentioned last week that something like 75% of people who make New Year's resolutions give up on those within the first 3 weeks. Why is that? Why is it that we all want newness? We want change. We want to step into a better understanding of our lives, but we give up on it so easily. Well, like I said, it's challenging. It's mysterious. It's not as easy as we think. And it's challenging, it's difficult, not in the sense that like a trigonometry problem is difficult. It's hard in the sense that it's kind of impossible. No matter what tricks or hacks or procedures or commitments we find or we try, we just cannot seem to step into the newness that we long for. Newness feels, in some sense, just at our fingertips, and in another sense, it feels impossibly far away. To put it quite bluntly, we just can't seem to do it on our own. There is a mysterious X factor here, something that newness is impossible without and perhaps inevitable with. You'll notice in the midst of this talk about mystery in Ephesians, Paul doesn't get discouraged. He's actually excited. You can hear it. Why? Because Paul is understanding the key to newness. And friends, for Paul and for each of us, in order to step into newness, you don't need a new wardrobe or a raise. You don't need the gifts you got for Christmas, although try telling your kids that. You don't need a set of tools or an improved set of circumstances. What you need is a revelation. That's what Paul has received. The secret of the kingdom of God is that all of this, all of it, is about Jesus Christ. His life, your life, my life, history, the past, the present, the future. It's all about him. Jesus was born, lived, died, resurrected. The person of Jesus is what you need. The miracle of newness dwells there. It is impossible without him. The Spirit of God, we're talked about as being made in his image, the Spirit of God churns within you. He is that switch that flicks on when you have a revelation. He's the trigger that pops you into newness. He is the epiphany. He is the revelation. You see, much of the time we think about newness as a change in circumstances. If I could just weigh a little bit less, if I could just get a little bit more money, then, you know, maybe I could set myself up for retirement. Maybe I could put money into savings for my kids to go to college. If I could just get through this issue at work, survive the busyness of this first quarter, or navigate that awkward relationship at the office. If I could just find the spouse I've been looking for so long. If we could finally have the kids we've been trying for. Maybe you're thinking if we could get these kids to graduate and get out of the house. A lot of the times, the circumstances we want to be changed aren't even that localized. There are circumstances of government, popular culture, sporting events. Too often we pin our hopes for newness on our team winning the championship this year. If I could just witness that change, then I might be happy. Then I might be at peace. Then I might be content. The trouble with this, friends, is that it's a mirage. And I think somewhere deep in our souls, we know that, which is why we give up 3 weeks into making our New Year's resolutions. Here's my invitation to you as you think about 2026, as you step into another new year. Think about newness as an issue of character rather than a change in circumstances. God did not come. He did not reveal himself in order to change your circumstances. He did it to transform your soul. He didn't come to change your worldly circumstances. He came to change your eternal standing. This is what happens to Paul on the road to Damascus, and as he's talking in Ephesians 3, and he tells us about it. He says, I got this message, this revelation. I have to tell people about it. I have to administer this mystery In that sense, we are all ministers trying to proclaim, as Paul does, the mystery of God. But the thing that transforms Paul, the thing that makes him new, is not him trying harder. It's a revelation about who God is. Let me get a little bit more granular about this. Every time I preach a sermon, I can hear my dad's voice in my head being like, well, so what do I do? Because he's a very practical man. As you set your resolutions or you think about what to do next or what to do in this new year, or you just think about what you want to do today, the crux of it has to be a question of character. The thing I was created to do is to steward this one life, to be the decision maker for this particular soul, mind, body. We so often get lost in the tangle of inputs on one hand and outputs on the other, because we feel shackled until one of our outputs changes, or we feel obsessed with a certain output. And what we miss is that we are sitting right in the middle of that as the decision maker. The hinge is how we tap into the Spirit of God created inside of us, how aware we are of Christ in us. Because that mysterious revelation, who God is, it's the fuel for our character. We're made in the image of Christ. We have His Spirit dwelling in us. So to say this is an issue of character is to say we need to awaken to the revelation of Christ in our lives. In the Ephesians passage, Paul calls this the administration of the mystery of Christ. Christ is stirring in us, trying to help us to take the inputs, process them, and make the kinds of decisions that are going to lead us closer to God, closer to the life we really want to be living, closer to meaning and purpose. And as we process the inputs that are bombarding us every day, we are often trying to think about what we want to do and how we want life to go. We are thinking about the circumstances. How do I get this to become the situation I want it to become? How do I wiggle this into a circumstance that I think is going to be more beneficial for me? But friends, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It tells us to persevere in our suffering. It tells us to wait, to be strong and wait for the Lord. If you're anything like me, you'd be shocked and amazed at how much the Bible talks about waiting. One of my favorite movie scenes is from the movie Cool Runnings. And in it, John Candy plays this disgraced American bobsledder who won a gold medal legitimately. But after that, in the attempt to win more gold medals, he cheated. He started putting weights in the front of his sled. And so the movie is about him coaching a Jamaican bobsled team, an improbable Jamaican bobsled team, which is made up mostly of Jamaican sprinters who always dreamed of the Olympics and dreamed of winning a gold medal. And the captain of the Jamaican bobsled team cannot understand why John Candy would cheat. He had gotten the gold medal. He had won. He had realized the circumstance that this guy was longing for. So he asks him straightforward, "Coach, why did you cheat? You had everything. Why did you cheat?" And again, one of my favorite lines in all of cinema. John Candy says, "You know, a gold medal is a wonderful thing, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it." So many of us, myself included, too often find ourselves stuck on this carousel of thinking we just need a little bit more. If I could just get that gold medal, if I could just win the state championship, if I could just make $1 million or go back in time to change something I didn't like, if I could just find a pretty spouse, the newness that I long for, the peace, the contentment, surely will follow. Friends, if we are not enough without our dreams, we'll never be enough once we fulfill them. God did not come into the world to improve your circumstances. He came to transform your character. The Bible talks about the cool running scene in this way. It says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What does it matter if you make that money and save for retirement if you don't step into retirement knowing who God is and feeling at peace in relationship to Him? What does it matter if you're able to send your kids to college if you haven't stewarded parenting them well, if you haven't set an example for what it's like to wrestle with the life of Christ in their own life? What will an empty nester do to fill their time if Christ isn't the center of it? You see, the mirage, the carousel, just tells us, like, oh, there's just one more thing, right? You got it, but there's just one more thing. For John Candy, it's just more gold medals. And he was so desperate for it, he cheated to try to find it. A marriage without healthy character is not going to turn out the way we imagine. More money will poison us if we have not worked out within ourselves how to properly perceive and steward money. Even those external circumstances, if they decided to change more to our liking, will not produce in us the kind of character we desire. If we are a bitter person, we will just find something else to be bitter about. If we are an angry person, we will be angry. A lot of people try to move away from their problems. They try to flee their circumstances and get out of town, not recognizing the problem is, at least to some degree, themselves. And they tend to follow themselves wherever they go. Because make no mistake about this, you were created to only be content in the presence of God. Whatever it is I want, whatever I do, whatever I accomplish, or wherever I go, none of it matters without more of Jesus. If you want to step into newness, I invite you to pray for that kind of a revelation, to know God more. Not just to know more about Him, not to get Him to do something for you, just to sit with Him, to know Him, to get to know Him the way you try to get to know your friends. The Bible tells us to be still and know. Get off the carousel. Stop following the mirage, sometimes the idol of circumstances, and spend time asking for God to reveal Himself to you. And then pray that God will transform your perspective, to call your character higher. Stop being so focused on what everyone else is doing, what the circumstances are. Figure out, what is the opportunity here for me to participate in the kingdom of God? What is the opportunity today for me to exercise my character? How do I bear witness to the life of Christ, no matter what's happening around me? Ask Jesus to renew your soul. Your circumstances may change or they may not. You may realize some of your dreams or you may not. Things might improve, but they might not. What will improve is you. The Holy Spirit inside of you is the only thing that can really usher in lasting newness. Should probably take a deep breath here, pause to clarify, because your dreams, by the way, are absolutely worth chasing. I'm not saying we just throw all this out. Circumstances do matter. We ought to do our best to improve them. I'm not saying that these things aren't important at all. What I'm trying to say is they are not the main thing. Imagine wanting to have a really fruitful apple tree and spending all your time at the end of the branch messing with the rotten fruit. Trying to change things at the very end of the limb. Your dreams matter, but they are not truly experienced, not truly appreciated, unless you are chasing them from the roots. So chase your dreams fervently. They are important. They matter. They're part of the kingdom of God. The issue here is about ordering our loves. This ordering our loves idea made popular by St. Augustine and some of the theologians that followed him. Your dreams, your achievements, your goals, they all matter if and only if they are ordered properly. If God is a means to these ends, we've lost the plot. That's nothing short of idolatry. If we cannot relate to God simply for who He is and not because of what He can do for us, we have to take a good look at ourselves and what we're doing. If we achieve by following God's commands without really knowing Him, then friends, we've become Pharisees. That 1 John passage that Charlotte read says, well, if we claim to know Him, but we don't actually produce any positive fruit, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. So what is it I'm trying to say here? It's important to order our loves properly. Chase your dreams, set your goals for this year, do your resolution, that's fine, but do it as a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Make it the second domino, the first being asking God for more of him, understanding that change, that newness is impossible without him. Achieve your goals, but do it as a byproduct of the character you are stewarding through the help of the Holy Spirit. The hinge of all this is knowing God as best you can and inviting him to transform your character. Like I said at the beginning, it's just impossible without him. The revelation of Christ is going to, the revelation that Christ is going to give you is not the answer to a situational problem. Sometimes he might do that and it's worth celebrating, but friends, the foundation of the heart of renewal is this. The revelation you are seeking, the answer you are chasing, is Christ himself. He's not a means to the end. He is the end. He won't help you find the circumstances that will help you find peace and contentment. He is your peace. He is your contentment. He is your courage and your grace. He is your forgiveness and your truth. He is your joy. He left heaven to come into the world to show us how to live, to show us who he is. The great revelation for mankind is Christ in the world. The great revelation for your life is Christ in you. All newness flows through him. I pray that you know him better this year, and I do as well. Amen.